Man, appreciate the choir special tonight. That was good. And then the special during the offering as well. Appreciate all those who work out work in the music program to keep all of that going. All right, Psalm 51 tonight, please. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. All right, Psalm 51. Look down, if you would, in verse 16. Should sound familiar. It's a verse we were on last week. We're not going to be on this verse tonight, but we're going to use it as a starting place. Psalm 51, verse 16. It said, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." We're going to continue on working on this thought of the heart that God does not despise. Father, we pray that you help us, as always, as we approach your word. We need your help. I know we can't really grasp all that you have for us, and unless you help us. The Word of God has to have the Spirit of God and you behind it in order to empower it in our life. So I pray as we talked about this morning that you might turn on our understanding, help us to understand this thing of the heart that you desire. So I pray, as I often do, that you help us put the thoughts of the week aside and just focus for a little bit here on your Word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, last time, as I said, we saw the heart that God does not despise, as David talks about. And, of course, that is the broken heart. And if you'll recall, we said that David got caught here, or God was dealing with David concerning his adultery and murder that he had committed. And as a result of that, he sent Nathan the prophet to come and visit him. And, of course, Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." David, anticipating the chastisement that was coming, feared something in particular, and the thing that he feared was up in verses 11 and 12. He said, "Cast not away thy presence from me, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He was concerned about something more than physical chastisement. He was concerned about losing the presence of God in his life, about losing the leadership and direction of the Holy Spirit in his life, losing his joy. You know, we don't ever want to lose our joy in serving him. And this, the help and the support of God and the way that God upholds him. And so he's concerned about losing those things. So David, as we saw last time, was proactive. And so in verses 1 through 9, he confessed his sin, owned his sin and confessed it. In verse 10, of course, we saw repentance, creating me a clean heart, a desire to be right with him. He offered to bring the necessary sacrifices. He said, if there was a sacrifice that needs to be offered, I would certainly offer it. And then in verse 16 and 17 in our text, he came to the realization of what God really wanted. What God really wanted was a broken heart. He wanted David's heart broken before him. And again, as I said last time, it's not that David was turning his back on the sacrificial system. He just came to realize that he wasn't going to find these things after his sin by way of sacrifice, that what God wanted was a heart that was right with him. Amen? Any of this sound familiar? Hopefully it does. Now, last time we also saw this, that a broken-hearted person toward God is more pleasing to him than all his creation. Remember we've seen that? He said that the thing that he desires is more than even the creation that he made is a broken heart. We also saw that God is the one who's high and lifted up, who dwells in eternity, and he desires to dwell with a person who has a broken heart. Despite the fact that he is so far above us, yet God desires to deal with the one who's brokenhearted. And then we also saw, of course, last time that God's in heaven even tonight. As we're sitting here, God is in heaven tonight looking for the one who desires that kind of a relationship with him, seeking out those who desire him and desire to have that kind of a relationship. And so, again, we saw that last time. But the heart that God's talking about, when he talks about the broken heart, it's not talking about a heart impacted by trial or adversity or difficulty. And I'm not saying that you can't find the broken heart that we're talking about with the help of trial and tragedy, but that's not what God's talking about. I said last time, I believe I said it, that if you try to find books on the broken heart, so many of them, or most of them, would be books written about recovering from trial and tragedy and that sort of thing. But that's not really what God's talking about. When God talks about the broken heart, or David's talking about the broken heart, he's talking about a heart that's broken to its previous desire. He's talking about a changed heart that has different desires and different goals and different wants to. It's a heart that's broken to receive God's word. It's not just surrender. Remember we said that. Surrender is the result of brokenness. Brokenness is settling all the issues of surrender up front. It's a heart that's tender toward God. And when it comes to surrender, that's not an issue because this heart is broken and ready to surrender for whatever God desires and whatever God wants. It's crushed. It's broken. Remember we said that the word broken refers to the idea that it's broken to its previous use. And I talked about the fact the first time this word appears is when the Sodomites were trying to get into Lot's house and they broke the door. So now the door was no longer useful for its purpose, which was to keep people out. And the same thing's true of a heart. It's broken. It's broken so that it's not previous. Now it's not taken up with what it was previously taken up with, which is what I want, what I desire, my will, what I want to do, and so on. And so this is the idea of the broken heart. Amen? Everybody there? Here's what I want to do tonight, and this won't be unfamiliar to us, but I want to kind of continue our way of thinking here over the next few weeks. So I want to deal with this question tonight. What is the heart that needs to be broken? I'm not talking about what kind of heart needs to be broken, but what is the heart? When the Bible says the heart needs to be broken, what is this heart that it's talking about? What is the heart that needs to be broken? Now, I said last week, and again this morning in this morning's message, we talked about the fact that God wants us to be broken before Him, but we have a problem. And of course, that problem is a heart problem. We have a serious heart issue. And when most people talk about the heart today, when you hear people talking about the heart or issues of the heart today, most of the time they're referring to that part of us that's moved emotionally. They're talking about the emotions and the part of us that's moved emotionally, that reacts emotionally, that makes decisions emotionally, that makes choices emotionally. They're talking about the emotions, the heart, whether it's talking about love or decisions or life, they're talking about this idea of emotion. And so you hear people say things like this. Well, that, for example, and there's nothing wrong with saying this, but just to make my point, you'll hear someone say, well, that song blessed my heart. And what they're talking about is it affected me on an emotional level. Right, it's highly unlikely that they mean that this song caused me to conclude that I should make some serious life-changing decision in my life. It's unlikely when they say that song blessed my heart that they were saying, now I understand God's will for my life because I heard that amazing song that the ladies just sang a minute ago, and it was a good song, right? But it didn't give me a direction in God's will for concerning the rest of my life. And so that's not what it's talking about. We're talking about we have an emotional response to it. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not talking about that which gives us direction. You know, if you hear a song and you determine based on that song that you should make some serious life-changing decision, you're probably about to make a mistake. All right? So that's not what we're talking about. You hear people say something like this, well, I feel in my heart that I'm right. I just feel in my heart that I'm right about this thing, which is always easier than systematic, organized Bible study concerning a subject. Because after all, who can argue with what you know in your heart? That's a pretty defensible position because nobody can argue with you concerning what's in your heart. And so it's not based on an unbiased approach to whatever God's word says about the issue. They just know, and I emotionally know, I'm emotionally invested in this, so I know what's right in my heart. You hear sometimes people say, I know in my heart what I'm supposed to do. That's not necessarily wrong depending on how it's used. But when it's used based simply on emotion, of course, that's a problem. When we're making a decision and I've decided what I should do based solely on how I feel about something or how something moves me emotionally. And this is what we see God's people getting into trouble over when they make decisions based on the heart in the sense of emotion. You know, you hear people sometimes say, well, I know, but I have peace in my heart about whatever it is, even though it may be something that's contradictory to the scriptures. Now, as we know, even though we're saved, our natural inclination towards sin plays havoc on our emotions. Can I say that again? Our natural inclination towards sin, towards selfishness, towards self-interest, pride, those all play havoc on our emotions. Especially when we don't realize for what it is. This is a true statement, but it's foolish to follow it. You may hear or may have heard someone say, well, the heart wants what it wants. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, that's true. The heart wants what it wants, but the problem is sin plays havoc on what it wants. And so if you follow just simply based on something that your heart wants, you're going to be in trouble. The problem is that what our emotions are wanting, what we're emotionally invested in many times, can be impacted by our selfish nature. And so we have to be careful when it comes to thinking about the heart as simply the emotion. So when the Bible talks about the heart in the context that we're talking about, other than the physical heart, which it talks about sometimes, and there is some emotional use of the heart, we'll come to that in a bit, but what we're talking about, or in the context that we're talking about, when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the seat of the will. We're talking about the seat of the mind, of our thinking, of our will, of our conscience, of our character. So when we talk about the heart, we're talking about where we think. And we're talking about the center of our will, our conscience, where we make decisions and choices, the part of me that God speaks to. That's the part that God looks to. If you remember, we're going to turn some of these for the sake of time because you'll know them anyway. But 1 Samuel 16 is where Samuel, remember, went to anoint the next king of Israel. And he makes that famous statement that we use a lot in 16:7. Look not on his countenance, for the Lord looketh not upon the countenance, but on the heart. God looks upon the heart. Now, God's not talking about looking on the emotions. He didn't say, don't anoint them because they're not emotionally right. He's not talking about looking upon the emotions. He wasn't saying look on their emotions. He was saying look on their will. Look on their character. Look on the way they think. Look on their mindset. When God rejected David's brothers from being king and instead anointed David, he didn't reject them on some emotional level. He rejected them because their character wasn't right, because their thinking wasn't right. I guess we could say their faith wasn't right. Amen. Their the way they see things, the way they view things, their mind wasn't correct. And it was over what he observed about their character and about their will and about their faith. And that comes out, doesn't it, in the very next chapter when they're faced with Goliath and the three older brothers are up at the battlefront and Goliath comes out and these three men, instead of standing up against the Philistines as they blasphemed the God of Israel, as David brought out, instead they run away and are hiding behind the rocks. And of course, their character comes out, their real, who they really are, the way they think. Their faith comes out when it faces Goliath in chapter 17. And so that's where God looks. He looks to that heart. He looks to who we really are, that character, that will, the way that we think. David was chosen because God saw his heart. He had a heart after God. Isn't it what the Bible says? And it doesn't mean that he had an emotional attachment to God, though I'm sure that he did. That's not what it's talking about. It says that David's heart was after God. His will, his mind, his thinking, his faith, his character was like that of God or bent toward God. So when we talk about the heart, that's what we're talking about. And we find the heart used in that context throughout the Bible. And the important references to the heart throughout the Bible deal with this idea of the will, the character, the intents of the heart. It's what it's talking about. Look over in Genesis chapter 6. We probably don't need to turn here, but we will. Again, I'm not going to turn to all these. I'm going to give you a grocery list of examples here, and we won't turn to all of them, but we'll turn to one here to give you something to do so you can keep your mind and your will focused on what we're doing. All right? Genesis chapter 6. Remember here what got man in trouble before the flood, and it says in Genesis 6 in verse 5, and God saw the wickedness, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so he's not talking about here that man's emotions were a mess. God says they're just an emotional mess, so I'm just going to wipe them all out. That's not what I would probably feel like that if I was God, but that's not what God's talking about. The word imaginations means characteristics. It means disposition. It means what we're bent toward is what imaginations mean, our natural inclinations. And so God says the character of their will, the character of their thinking, what was going on in their minds was only evil. And when it says only evil, we sometimes misinterpret that. Only evil doesn't mean that that's all they were capable of thinking of. It means it's merely what they thought of. So in other words, the highest thoughts they could achieve were thoughts that were not controlled by God. Their will, their thoughts, their intents were not, they were merely about sin and about this life. It wasn't about God or about the things of God. And so, in other words, when it came to gods or spiritual things, this was as high as their will could go. So again, the heart refers here to the condition of their mind, to the condition of their will, to the condition of their thinking. It refers to their character. In Deuteronomy 30:14, you don't have to turn there if you can jot it down, look at it later, turn there if you want to, but I'll probably be gone by the time you get settled. Well, no, let's go there. Deuteronomy 30. You talked me into it. Let's go there. You talked me into going there, so now if we get late, you'll know why. It's because it's your fault. Deuteronomy 30. It says this in Deuteronomy 30, in verse 14. It says, but the word... Are you there? Some people still turn to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All right, Deuteronomy 30. Look in verse 14. It says, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, and in thy what? In thy heart, that thou may doest it. What was in their heart was the result in doing. If you look in verse 11, it says this, for this is the commandment which I command thee this day. It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou sayest, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is nigh unto thee. He says it's nigh unto thee. In one aspect, it's in thy heart. God has set it before them. So Moses is saying God has set his word before you. Now you're supposed to have it affect your heart. It's supposed to impact your heart. Not an emotional response, because that's a mile wide and an inch deep. Amen. It's supposed to affect your will, your thinking, your character, the way you see the world, the way you understand things. It's supposed to affect them in that way. In verse 14, again, it says, it's in your heart that thou mayest do it. And so it was to impact who they were in their thinking. Joel 2:13, we won't turn there, but Joel 2:13 says this. It says, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. Rending the garment would be an emotional response, would it not? He says, don't rip your garment. And I'm going to say it again in a minute. There's nothing wrong with having an emotional response. That's not the point. The point is that when we begin to base everything on an emotional response. And so God says, I'm not interested. My primary concern is not your emotional response. My primary concern is that your heart be right, that you get your thinking right and your will right and your character right. That's my major concern. Rend your heart. If you're going to rend anything, make it your heart, your will, your mind, your thinking, your character. Amen? Rending the garments, as I said, would be an emotional response. God says, I want more than an emotional response. I want a real response. In Proverbs 23:7, you don't need to turn there because you'll know it as soon as I tell you what it says. But Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, what's the rest of the verse? So is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God's not saying, as you experience emotions in your heart, so are you. God's saying, as a man thinketh in his heart, it is our will, our thinking, our mind, that determines who we are, determines our character. That's what makes us what we are. It's not that emotions are the measure of what we are. It's how the Word of God affects our thoughts and our will and our mind. That's the measure of who we are and the measure of what we are. And that's proven time and time again in the Old Testament. The kings of Judah, some of the kings of Judah, and all the kings of Israel, it says over and over and over concerning both of those sets of kings, it says over and over again that their heart was not right with the Lord their God. So in other words, their thinking wasn't right. Their will wasn't right toward the things of God. And so it affected who they were. Exodus 7:14 says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Doesn't mean that Pharaoh, although when you read the text, he did have a couple of emotional responses. But when it says that his heart was hardened, it's referring to his thinking. His pride primarily got in his way, did it not? In his thinking toward God and his relationship with Israel. We use a phrase all the time. You hear someone say, well, I gave my heart to the Lord. You should give your heart to the Lord. That person gave their heart to the Lord. What do we mean? Do we mean I've given my emotions over to the Lord? Well, you should, but that's not what we mean. When we say I gave my heart to the Lord, we're talking about I've surrendered my thinking to Him, my will I've surrendered to Him. When we talk about giving our heart to the Lord. Exodus 35:5 says, let them bring an offering from a willing heart. A will that's bent toward God. The mind that says, I should give this to the Lord because I owe him much. Look in Psalm 86:12. Are you getting this? 86:12. We just do so much today based on this emotional mindset. It's so much about how we feel about things. We make decisions. I say we. I'm talking in a general sense. Make decisions about, we make it based on how we feel about something. Well, I feel like God wants, and I feel like God thinks, and I feel like this is right, and I feel like I'm making the right decision. And a lot of people get in trouble as a result of it. We ought to make a decision with a right heart. In Psalm 86, it says this in verse 12, Psalm 86 and verse 12, I will praise the Lord, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. You know, there is an emotional element to praise. Certainly there is. Again, I don't mean to imply that there's not. But real praise is the result of having all of my faculties rightly focused on him. Real praise comes forth from having my thinking right toward God, my will right toward God, my will bent toward God, my understanding of the scriptures, being in obedience to those and what God says. Real praise is the result of having my faculties focused on God based on his word. It's intelligent praise. Praise should be intelligent. Praise isn't losing your mind and rolling around the floor. Right, that's not what praise is. Praise isn't just waving your hands in the air for some reason. It's not gathering together in a stadium somewhere and swaying back and forth and singing Kumbaya or whatever they sing. That's not what praise is. Praise is intelligent. Praise is glorifying God for who he is, which means my mind and my intellect and my will. Listen. There's no real intelligent praise if I'm in stubborn rebellion against God over something. There's no intelligent praise if my will's not bent toward him, if my character is afoul. There's no real praise there. Praise is supposed to be intelligent. And there's nothing wrong with having emotion in praise. But if you think about it, you know, from intelligent praise comes intelligent emotion. It seems strange in some ways, I guess, to use intelligence and emotion in the same sentence. But there can be intelligent emotion. I mean, if your mind is right toward God and you're in God's will and you're seeking God's will and you're worshiping God based on what the scriptures say of him, and your thinking is bent toward him, as we're talking about, your heart is right with him, then you can have intelligent emotion. Intelligent emotion is the feelings that come forth from right praise. The heart and emotions do appear together in the scriptures. Look over in 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. This is the only thing we're really going to look at concerning this, but they do appear together at times in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15 is just one example. In verse 15, it says this, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 15, bear their ark upon the shoulders. Guess I'm in the right spot here. Just keep going here. It doesn't look right all of a sudden. Commanding the word, it says, on staves, and Moses commanding the word of God, and David spake to the chief Levites and pointed to brethren, to singers, ministers of music, and psalms, and sounding, and lifting up their voices with joy. And I have the wrong verse, apparently. Somehow, even though I looked it up and double-checked it, I still have the wrong verse. But at any rate, we don't really need one anyway. But emotion and heart and will can certainly appear together in praise. Listen, as I said a minute ago, I really already proved it when I talked about emotion, or intelligent emotion. When our heart is right with God, then we can know. Quit looking for it, all right? Just listen to me, all right? I'll find it later and let you know. You would know if you found it. All right? So we can certainly be moved emotionally. Yeah, I don't want to, and I've said this four times probably, but I don't want anybody to think that preacher said we shouldn't be emotional. No, it's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's not very intelligent to run around running your life by emotion. And it's certainly not right when it comes to God's word to do so. And so there's a place for emotion in serving God and worshiping him. But when emotion is not driven by the concrete, By that I mean when emotion is not driven by a right understanding of God and of His Word and of His will, and when my heart, my mind, my emotions, my will are not right with Him, when emotion's not driven by the concrete, by a right understanding and right thinking and a proper use of my will, it becomes dangerous to right decision making. When our thinking's not right, it affects our emotions in a not good way, or not in a good way. Let me give you an example. We could, you know, we can fall in love with anybody. Well, maybe not anybody, but we can fall in love. It's hard to even like some people, but we can fall in love. We can fall in love with anybody that we decide we're going to fall in love with, and we can form an emotional attachment. But if I don't regulate that, and especially if you're a young person, listen to this. If we don't regulate that based on what I know in my mind that God's Word says concerning who I should be with. And if I don't bend my will, even in this area, to God's Word, I may find myself in a relationship in which I wish I could get out. Does that make sense to us? I can form an emotional attachment to anyone. But if my heart, if my thinking and my will, if all of this isn't based on what I know God's Word to say, and if I'm not bending my heart, my will toward that, that's, of course, when we get into trouble. And we could use other examples, but especially concerning relationships. Obey what you know is God's Word in your mind. Exercise your heart or your will to obey God concerning relationships, and the emotions will come. Can I say that again? Well, preacher, he just doesn't have any heart. He has no emotions. I do. I just try to keep them buried, but they're there. All right. But people say, well, I just feel this and I feel that. Listen, if you follow God's Word in a relationship and you give your mind and your heart and your will to follow God's Word, to have the person God says you should have, then that's when the real emotions come that are based on the concrete, right? Not on feelings. And so when the Bible talks about heart, it's talking about this idea of will and so forth that we've mentioned. Now, the reason we need to be concerned about brokenness should be self-evident, but the reason we need to be concerned about brokenness is because of our heart. The seed of our mind, the seed of our will, the seed of our thinking can become hardened. It can become hardened to what God wants. It can become hardened to what we know God says. It can become hardened to His will. What God wants for us is always far and away better than what you can come up with under the influence of a sinful heart. What God wants is always better. Amen? The person God wants is always better. The will that God wants is always better. What God wants is always better. But the trouble is that if we don't maintain the heart, the seed of our thinking, the seed of our will, the seed of our mind and the way we think, if we don't maintain it, it can become hardened toward the things of God. And the thing about it is, when we talk about a hard heart, we're not talking about one that is hardened rock solid. A heart, you know, hardening of the heart's a process. You know, same thing's true physically, I guess. If you have, you know, a blockage in your heart or hardening of your heart, those things don't happen instantly. It's not like you went to bed one night and you were fine. Next day you woke up and everything's plugged up. Right? It doesn't work that way. It happens over time. And the same thing's true concerning a hardened heart. It gets hard over time. And sometimes it gets hard so slowly that we miss the process. But it happens. We can certainly get hard. The trouble is, if we don't maintain the heart, the seed of our thinking, then it becomes hard toward God. Look over in Zechariah. Zechariah 7. If you're not sure where that's at, it's on page 1030. Zechariah 7. Some people can become extremely hard. Matter of fact, it's kind of frightening how hard-hearted some of God's people can become. How mean and hard and proud and difficult. And how foolish, the foolish decisions some of God's people can make. It's amazing how hard they can become. And that's nothing that's new in 2020 or 2024. And Zechariah 7 says this in verse 12. says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came the great wrath from the Lord of hosts. God doesn't like a hard heart, apparently. And he says that they made their heart as an adamant stone, so they wouldn't have to hear or wouldn't have to listen. Now, the word adamant stone, this is, it's the literal definition, or the, it comes from the word diamond, which, of course, in the Old Testament era would probably have been the hardest thing that they knew of. We probably have harder substances now, but that would have been the hardest substance they knew of. And so he said, they make their hearts like a diamond, the hardest substance that you can possibly think of in reference to God's people. And he says, they do this lest they should hear the law or the words of the Lord. In other words, they make their will so hard, their thinking so hard, their position so hard, their want so hard that they're unwilling to listen. You ever dealt with anybody like that? I mean, you're trying to tell them, here's what God says, but they are not going to listen. And it's even better when they come to you and say, what do you think about this thing? Or what do you think about this relationship? Or what do you think about this or this person or this thing or that thing? And you say, well, here's what I think. And you tell them from the scriptures and your serious concerns about these issues, but they're not going to listen because they've already made up their mind and they're like an adamant stone. And so you about might as well talk to a post, as we used to say, because they're not going to listen, unwilling to listen, because their thinking, their thought process has become so hardened toward the things of God, they're unwilling to listen. And you see in Zechariah 7:12, if you're still there, this adamant stone, this diamond hard heart, if you want to think about that way, you see the results of it in verse 11. It says, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulders and stopped their ears that they should not hear. If you've ever raised a child, you understand perfectly this verse, all right? When you go to get a kid because they're in something and they pull their shoulder away and it just infuriates you, amen. Because it's affecting you emotionally now. But they pull the shoulder away because they become so hardened that I'm going to do what I want to do. And so this is the danger of the hardened heart. And the results only get worse when they get emotionally invested in this position as well. We can become apathetic, which is just another form of hardness. I guess apathetic would be a lesser form of hardness, but it's still hardness. When you get apathetic toward God and you lose interest in church or interest in his word or interest in things of God, that's a form of hardness. Apathy, you're heading in the wrong direction. I'm just saying tonight, we need to keep our heart broken and tender toward him. So let's do this and we'll quit. I want you to see, here's where we ended last week. I want to see the means of breaking the heart. We need our hearts broken. Now, you may not be like adamant stone tonight, but I think I said this last week, that brokenness is not an achievement. It's a continual process because we're continually needing our heart broken. Amen. Isn't that true? Our heart is continually in danger of hardness. And as we get busy in life and all that goes on, it's easy for the heart to become apathetic or difficult. So we need to be continually in a process of breaking the heart. And so again, this brings us to where we were last time. The only thing that's effective in breaking the heart and keeping it pliable and tender is the Word of God. Jeremiah 23, look over there if you will, by way of reminder. Our hearts cannot be broken by a song. We use that sometimes, that song, I tell you, it just broke my heart. We're not saying that song, boy, it completely affected the way I use my will. Completely changed my thinking. Completely changed this or that. No, when we say that song, man, it just broke my heart, we're saying we had an emotional response to it. But there's only one thing that breaks the heart, and that's God's word. In Jeremiah 23, in verse 29, we were here last week, is not my word like a fire? We need that hardness melted, tender, made tender. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that what? Breaketh the rock in pieces. God's word can break, listen, it can break the most adamant heart. You'll see some, sometimes you'll see someone and somebody will say, well, the boy, they're never going to get right with God. They're just so hard. They're never going to get right with God. Can I tell you something? You never know what's going on inside somebody. And usually the guy or the person that's complaining the most and fussing the most and rebelling the most and gossiping the most, and they're usually the ones God's hammering on the most. But God is an expert at hammering on the hardened heart. And so he says, the word of God is what does it. Again, in verse 29 of 23, he says, it's not my word like a fire. It melts the heart, and it's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It has the ability to melt the heart that's growing hard and break in pieces the adamant heart. Psalm 119. Over there, Phil. Psalm 119. That's why we read verses like we see in Psalm 119. In verse 9, you know these verses. Withal shall a young man cleanse his way. The word way here is the same idea of heart, will, thinking, direction, view, by taking heed there according to thy what? Word. How does a young man change his way? By changing his emotions? No, by taking heed to the word of God. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not what? Sin against thee, because hiding God's word in my heart keeps it tender. It keeps it broken. So as a result, I don't go off based on emotion. I don't go off based on sinful impact on my heart. I keep God's word as close as I can to my heart. And if I'll do that, then it helps me be able to say, I'm not going to sin against God because I'm keeping my heart tender toward him. The whole 119th Psalm is a whole lesson on keeping the heart tender. I mean, all over and over and over throughout the 119th Psalm, really one of the primary themes of it is the impact of God's word on the heart and how it keeps the heart tender. The parable of the sower. What affects the heart? It's the impact of the seed. The impact of the word of God is what impacts the heart. You can't, but again, I said this last time, and we're closing in on here and being done. You can't just occasionally pick it up. You can't just read it to check off the boxes, on your reading schedule. But when we read it daily and we read it consistently in order to hear from God, it affects the heart. It has an effect on the heart. The problem is today, most people don't read it daily and consistently enough for the Word of God to impact. Many of us tonight, we may read it a lot, but I would just venture to say, so many of God's people don't read it consistently, daily and consistently. And if you do, praise the Lord for that. That's what we should do. But daily and consistently. And it's kind of like come to church. When you come to church, you don't leave every week going, my life has been changed. All right. But when you come consistently, over time, it has an impact on us. And the same thing is true of God's word. Every day when I read God's word, I'm not sitting at the table and say, man, I saw something today I ain't never seen before. This is the most amazing thing. It has changed my life right here and right now. I don't have revival sitting at my desk every single day when I read God's word. Probably wouldn't hurt me, but I don't have it every day when I read God's word. But there are days when I read it that God does a work on my heart. And when I read it consistently, I find many times God will come along and say, we got some heart stuff to work on here. We got some heart issues here we need to deal with. We got something about your will we need to talk about. Your thinking is not right here. You're having an attitude. Nobody here needs that. So you're having an attitude in this area. And as we read it consistently, regularly, and when we read it not just to check boxes off, but when we read it to keep our heart tender, I'm telling you, it will do its work. Come on, God said it's like a fire. There's another verse that says, you can't get near the fire without the smell being on you. It's talking about a different thing, but the point is still the same. You can't get near fire without being burnt. You can't read this book consistently without it impacting the heart. And God, again, is an expert at dealing with the hardened heart. We can't just pick it up occasionally, though. Jeremiah 20, look over there if you will. Jeremiah 20, in verse 9, This is a verse that's also said of those guys on the road to Emmaus. But in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, it says, "Then said I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as what? A burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Now, Jeremiah's talking about the fact that he couldn't hold it in from preaching, but the point again is saying that the word of God, he says, was like a fire within him. It was something that impacted his will, his heart. He had decided in his thinking that maybe it's too dangerous to preach, maybe it's not worth the persecution, but he said, "I couldn't do it because God's word was in me like a fire. It was eating me alive, and I realized the problem is my thinking. And I could not stay. I couldn't continue on the course I was going on because God was, as I say so oftentimes, was eating my lunch." A lot of people haven't heard it. Somebody asked me the other day, "What do you mean God's eating your lunch?" I thought that was self-evident. Maybe it's an old person saying, I don't know. We had somebody, this is not has nothing to do with anything, but I thought it was funny. We had somebody visit here a little while back. It was a young guy, and he came up to me after service. He goes, "You remind me so much of my preacher back home." I thought, well, this is going to be maybe good, you know. He said, and then he said this, "He's an old guy too." And then he said this, he said this, "He's like you, he gets around pretty well for being an old guy." I'm like, how old do you think I am? Of course, when I was 19, I probably thought I was 100 as well. But at any rate, God's word does a work in our, that guy needs a work done in his heart. I'm praying he comes back. But God does a work in our heart, and it affects our heart so that we might do those things God would have us do. It had the same effect again on those guys on the road to Emmaus. They said our heart burned within us because they were headed home not knowing what to do. They said, well, we're just going to go home and see what happens concerning the resurrection. It said our heart burned within us. You know, the Word of God breaks up the building of hardness in the heart by revealing what's in it. And that's how it breaks up the hardness, isn't it? Now, I think it can break up hardness by sometimes reminding us of how good God is. Amen. Amen. Sometimes I read about how good God is. It makes me ashamed that God is so good to me and I'm so lousy sometimes. That kind of breaks my heart. But so oftentimes the way God breaks up the heart is it shows us what's inside of us and it shows us what's behind our actions. It shows us the motives that's really behind our actions. Because after all, we're just looking out for the good of whatever. But the Bible comes along and shows us the real motives behind our actions, behind the actions of a hardening heart. We could turn to a lot of verses, but we only need to turn to one more. Look over in Hebrews 4. The Word of God breaks up the building up of hardness in the heart by revealing what's in it. God's Word can lay the heart open. It can show us that we're not everything everybody thinks we are. It can show us the part of us that only we know about, can lay us open before Him. And if we'll allow it to do its work, it'll keep you tender. Listen, if you read this book consistently, regularly, consistently, and when it speaks to your heart about what's in your heart, your thinking or your attitude or your will, and if we consistently get that right, it will keep us tender. You'll enjoy church more. You'll be shocked at how much better I preach. You'll be amazed how smart your Sunday school teacher got all of a sudden. Because when our heart's tender, we're in a place where we can receive. You know this passage. We could turn to a lot of them, but we don't really need to go anywhere but here. James 4, verse 11. It says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest that God's provided, lest any man fall after some example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Goes on and says, verse 14, "Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God knows our heart. This book will search us out and find us out. I don't think it's an accident, do you, that we're probably in a time where generally God's people are harder than any time that I remember in the ministry. That's why we see division and church splits and offenses and hurt feelings, just all the ridiculous. we're in serious trouble in this country. Amen. And God's people are messing around with all this nonsense. Amen. Because our hearts, I'm talking about in general, our hearts are hardened toward Him. We're told here that the Word of God, if we'll allow it to do its work, it'll search us out. But we have to let it do its work. We can't do, as Jeremiah talked about, we can't cover our ears and pull away the shoulder and say, well, you know, God spoke to me about this, but I think this, and I'm going to keep doing this. And no, we have to let it do its work. And if we'll let it do its work and we'll listen to it, when it pierces our heart and God says, we have to deal with this thing, if we get it right with Him, it'll keep our heart tender. You know, James, in James chapter 1, likens the Word of God unto a mirror, doesn't it? It says it's a mirror that we can look to and we can see what we really are. Not what everybody thinks we are. Not what we want everybody to think we are. You've heard me say before, we're three people. We're the person I think I am, the person I want you to think I am, and we're the person God knows we are. And James reveals the person that God knows. And so when we look into this book, we see ourselves. Come on, you've never seen yourself? If you haven't seen yourself in this book, you're not in it enough. I'm thankful when we read a book, we see Jesus. But I see myself a lot, too. When I see some failures, when I see David and others and failures and bad choices, I mean, I see myself. And it's like a mirror that we see. And we're foolish, James says, if we see that and then just walk away. It's foolish. In the tabernacle, you know, before the priest entered in to serve the Lord, and the courtyard, before they entered into the tabernacle to serve the Lord, they had to visit the laver when they walked through the gate of the courtyard. And that laver, the bottom of it, was made out of brass mirrors. So when they bent over to wash their hands, which symbolized cleansing, they saw themselves in the bottom of that laver. And so every time they bent to cleanse their hands or wash their hands before they went and served God, they were reminded of what they are. They saw themselves. God's Word is like that mirror. In it, we see ourselves. But we got to read it, and we got to be in it consistently. You know, there's never been a time, as I said, in our lifetimes, I think, in which hardness of heart among God's people has been more prevalent than it is today. And that's no wonder. Do you think maybe there's a correlation between that and how little so many of God's people read this book and spend in this book consistently? I think if you interviewed Christianity in general, I think we'd find very few real Bible readers. If you were to interview and get an honest answer from many of God's people in independent Baptist churches, I think what we would find out is a lot of God's people read God's Word. I mean, I read it a few days a week when I have time, when nothing else is going on. But so much stuff gets in the way that we don't get it read consistently and regularly. And there's plenty of things that can get this. I can always find something that needs to be done rather than read my Bible. Amen. I can always find time for that. And so we ought to be, men, if you're heading out to work, you ought to read your Bible. Make sure you get it read. Don't let your job get in the way. If you have a bunch of kiddos around the house, you need to help mom find time to read her Bible. Let me say that again. You need to make sure mom has time to read her Bible. Just go, did you read your Bible today? Well, no, I was chasing kids all day. Well, she needs to be in the book too. Yeah. Fella, you want your wife to have a broken heart. Amen. Tender toward God, because that means it'll probably be better for you. If nothing else, do it for that reason. But we need time in the book. And I think there's certainly a correlation between the fact that so many of God's people struggle with Bible reading. And because of that, we have in churches, we have infighting and offenses and bitterness and anger and disunity, moving and changing positions, lack of wisdom, bad decisions, pride, attitude, character problems. And this is part two of why we have cheap emotional worship today that's replaced intelligent worship, because we're in a shallow time. We need to keep our hearts broken. That's what I'm saying. We need to keep our will and our mind and our character disabled to the flesh and tender toward the things of God. And the only thing that keeps the heart broken and tender is the Word of God, consuming it enough to keep me pliable. You don't have to read 100 chapters a day, but we need to read and ask God to speak to us and point out and listen when God shows. You don't have to beg God to show you what's wrong with your heart. You read this book enough, God will show you. I need it to be a mirror to show me any areas in which hardness is building, where my attitude is becoming hard or my heart is becoming hard. And I need it to first impact my mind and my thinking and my will, which is the part of me that God's one day going to judge. You know, we stand before God. God's not going to judge us based on our emotions. He's going to judge the heart. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. There's a place for emotion. But emotion that comes from one whose mind and will and thoughts are established on the Word of God. Paul, we won't turn there because I'm out of time, but in 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul makes a statement. He talks about the joy that comes forth from, I'm paraphrasing, he talks about the joy that comes forth from a good conscience toward God. When my heart is broken and my will and my thinking and my mind are right with God and I'm tender toward Him, there's nothing, if you want an emotion, there's nothing that feels better than a good conscience toward God. To lay my head down on my pillow at night and say, I'm not perfect, but you know what? I've got a good conscience toward God. If you want an emotional high, that's it right there, isn't it? It's not swaying back and forth in some stadium. It's saying, my conscience is good toward Him. But the only way that's possible is through a heart that's broken and maintained by time and His Word. Why don't you stand with me if you would?